Welcome, friends. My name is Ricky James, the senior pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Clinton. Whether you're listening to us at Supertalk FM or joining us online, we're grateful that you're here. Today's a very special day, a day of remembrance. In our tradition, we call it All Saints Day, because we believe that all those who have died in the faith of Jesus and who dwell in the glory of God are indeed saints. And so we remember them, give thanks to God for them, and we name them, those who have died in our community over the past year. So today is a special day, and I'm so glad that you're with us as we remind ourselves of the great hope of Christ, that those who die in Him shall rise again. Welcome.
Would you join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God, that flows by the throne of God.
A Well, friends, on this day of remembrance, I'm grateful for all the saints who have, in so many ways, contributed to our own faith. The people that we name today as saints in memory gave so generously of themselves through service and through sacrifice and through their financial support. And one of the ways that we who remain can honor their legacy is by continuing their generosity. So I want to invite you to give as you can today. And you can do that in several ways. You can give safely and securely online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail us your check to 100 Mount Salis Road here in Clinton, Mississippi. Or if you're in the neighborhood sometime, you can drop your gift off at the church. We'd love to see you. And remember, your gifts make an eternal difference.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
One day you'll make everything new, Jesus. One day you will bind every wound. The former things will all pass away, no more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all. One day every question resolved, every anxious thought left behind, no more fear. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that face to face.
Whenever we lose someone, it's completely natural to have grief and sadness. It's also completely natural to not know what to do. Oftentimes, particularly if the person that we've lost has been sick for some time, even an expected death brings a sense not only of loss, but of not knowing what to do next. I've sat with families as they have walked through those days of loss, and with their grief, there's also an overwhelming sense that all that we can do is wait. Wait for the funeral, wait for the family that's assembled to go back home, wait for that sense of what to do next. In our life as Christians, when we come to moments of grief and loss, there is a certain amount of waiting that we simply have to do. And so today I want to read you a story from the Bible of a family who is experiencing the profound grief of loss, but a family that also experiences the waiting. First waiting on help, then waiting on what to do next, and then waiting to see if this truly is the end. The story comes from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. I want to read part of this passage for you. If you want to follow along, you can start with me in John chapter 11, verse 1. I'll read a few verses and then reflect on what this family is experiencing in their time of grief and waiting. Hear this from chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill. His name was Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany was the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after hearing that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So the story begins with familiar people in Jesus' life, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And when Lazarus becomes deathly ill, Mary and Martha snap into action. It's part of their character, who they are as sisters. Now, we know it must have been a very serious illness, but there aren't doctors in these days, and most illnesses are treated at home through home remedies. Mary and Martha undoubtedly knew how to treat most illnesses, but something about what Lazarus had come down with was perhaps beyond their ability to treat, so much so that they're driven to the point of asking for the only person who they believe can help at this point, their master, Jesus. And they have this long relationship with Jesus. They're dearly beloved. And so they send word to him and expect that he'll come right away. But then we see Jesus do something quite strange. He waits 2 whole days before deciding to do anything. Now, we get this little glimpse in Jesus thinking, oh, this illness doesn't lead to death. But the passage doesn't tell us that he sent that message at all to Martha or Mary. We're led to believe that they just don't hear anything from Jesus. They're left to wonder and to wait. Will he get there in time? 2 days pass by. I want to pick the story up in a few verses later, in verse 17, where Jesus finally arrives after these few days. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I think it's understandable Martha's reaction in this moment. As I said, it was 2 days before Jesus even decided to begin his journey to check on Lazarus. And then we're told by the time he gets there that Lazarus has already died. It's been 4 days since he died. I mean, this means it's been nearly a week since Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus about how sick their brother was. It's clear in this story that Martha is grieving. Martha is hurting. And quite frankly, Martha is angry. And she blames Jesus. I mean, it may not seem like it, but she's fairly certain that if Jesus had shown up earlier, he could have saved Lazarus, and for some reason he didn't. Again, I've sat with people in moments of grief, in times of loss where they really are looking for an answer, blaming themselves. If only we'd gone to the doctor sooner. If only we had made better choices. If only we hadn't gotten in the car that night and taken that left. And we begin to rationalize and then blame others or ourselves for these things that, quite frankly, friends, are beyond any of our control. What I see Martha doing in her grief is so very human. Because death, even when it's expected, death is so difficult. And we are often left seeking a reason. Martha, in her grief, is crying out to the one man that she thought could do something and for some reason didn't. So let's hear the response from Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." You know, I've often heard people say that if you had a deeper faith, then you wouldn't grieve. If you knew Jesus, you wouldn't be sad when you lose someone you love. Well, friends, let me tell you something. Martha knows Jesus. Martha believes in Jesus. She believes in the resurrection. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet, we see here clearly that she still has grief. Losing someone you love is so painful, no matter how deep your faith is. And I think in this moment, we see Jesus honoring Martha, that he wants to remind her that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the hope of the world. But he doesn't condemn her or chastise her in her grief. He simply calls her to remember that in her grief, there is one that she can look to who makes a very important promise. But of course, there's another sister we haven't really talked much about in the story, Martha's sister Mary. So let's see what she has to say in verse 28. Now when Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died." Well, perhaps not surprisingly, Martha's sister Mary has a very similar belief. But she's also behaving differently in this moment from Martha. Did you notice that? As Martha comes back to Mary, Martha has been out in the crowd, out greeting people. She sees Jesus when he walks up and she runs to him. Mary, however, has been back at home privately, grieving by herself or in a more private place in her home. Martha's been out being hospitable and mingling with everybody. Mary has been at home. Friends, people grieve differently. Some people need other people around them in their grief. Other people want to be alone. So wherever you find yourself, that's okay, and just respect how others grieve differently than you. And we see that Mary comes to Jesus and makes that same comment, "Lord, if you had been here, maybe you could have done something." So we might expect Jesus to respond exactly like he did with Martha, calling Mary to remember her faith in him, remember that he's the resurrection and the life, maybe calling her back to his statement of who he is. But he doesn't do it. He approaches Mary differently than he did Martha. Hear what he does. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" You see, with Martha, Jesus knew that he needed to remind her of her faith. He needed to call her to remember her belief. But with Mary, Jesus seems to sense that trying to explain is not going to work. Instead, he simply weeps with her. Now, I love Jesus for a lot of reasons, but this has got to be at the top of my list. That Jesus knows what we need, even in our grief. Some of us, when we're grieving and waiting, we need to be reminded of the hope of Jesus. Sometimes we just need someone to cry with us. Not try to explain anything, but to sit with us even by the grave and cry. Plus, for those of you who've maybe grown up and told that Christians shouldn't cry, or maybe even men don't cry, well, I don't know anyone that's more manly than Jesus. If he can weep, so can we. In this moment, we see Jesus upset. In fact, the Greek word here that says, he was greatly disturbed, the Greek word there, tarasso, means agitated, angry, upset. Jesus quickly moves from the weeping of mourning to almost a shaking anger. And what's he angry about? I mean, perhaps he's angry at the Jews for kind of crying and weeping, but I don't think that makes sense. Maybe he's angry with Mary and Martha. I don't think that's right. I don't think he's angry that he's late. I mean, he's the king of the world, manages his flock very well. Now, I think what he's angry about, I think what he is agitated at in this moment is he is angry at death itself. Remember, his mission is to defeat death. His life is going to be given as a sacrifice that will overthrow the power of death in this world. But yet, in this moment, and even still, death is still bearing its last gasps of power. And Jesus is so angry at that. But in his anger, he decides in this moment that he's done waiting. Listen to what happens next. Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man walked out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." After a time of waiting, in the midst of the grieving, beyond the anger at death itself, we see Jesus offer a resurrection. It's not an escape from the waiting. It's not an escape from the grieving. It's not an escape from the anger. It's not even an escape from dying. But rather, what we see in this story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we see the promise of a way of life that leads through death. And it is a way that Jesus himself will go through in just a few chapters from now. Today is All Saints, a day in which we remember those in the faith who have died. It's a day that can be full of grief, but a day that is also grounded in hope. And that's the great challenge of the Christian life. That Jesus doesn't promise us life without death. He promises resurrection, a resurrection that swallows up death. Jesus teaches us that even though we die, in him we live. Even though we grieve, in him we can have hope. Even though we must wait, we know it will not last. And in the meantime, we have a Savior who waits with us in our grief, who weeps with us, who dies for us, so that with him we will all rise again. Amen. One of the very special traditions of All Saints is naming the members of our congregation who have passed away this previous year, those who now join that great cloud of witnesses. And so over the next few moments, I'm going to read those names, those honored saints. And then at the end, I'm going to offer an opportunity for you to lift the name of someone who is dear to you. They don't have to have been a member of our congregation, nor do they have to have died this past year. Anyone that you want to remember this day, I want to invite you to name them right where you are, remembering that the saints who have gone before help us to know the way that leads to life. Hear these names of our honored saints. Herb Lewis, Mary Yates, Wayman Mosley, Elizabeth Mitchell, Madeira Wilson, Mike Thomas, Wawis Franklin, Opal Davis, Joan Rome, Nathan Bullock, Sally Collins, Jimmy Murphy, Clyde Hare, Walter Robinson, Samantha Prim, Janice Kelly, Bill Bryson, Durward Cumberland. I invite you now to lift a name. For all these saints who from their labor rest. Amen. Well, friends, as you go forth this week, remember that you walk on the shoulders of giants. You walk in the legacy of saints. And if we have grief, we know that that grief will turn to joy when we will see them again. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.